Thank you, David. Well said. I'm going to begin with a couple of sentences from C.S. Lewis. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, it's of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is mediocrely important. Our subject this morning is why am I here in the first place? And I find that to be a question I often ask myself, not necessarily about church, but about a lot of gatherings that I find myself in. I don't particularly want to go, but I feel obligated for some reason. I get there and I wonder, why in the world am I here? But our topic this morning is not about social gatherings, it's about church. Why are we here this morning in the first place? And that is a far more serious question. Regarding this particular meeting, there may be some are here to keep their string alive. You've hardly ever missed a summer meeting when they were available, and you want to keep that string there. People went to the Eminence Campout when there was no Eminence Campout during COVID, maybe for fellowship, but some might have come to keep their string alive. For 40 years, they've gone to Eminence. Maybe you're here to see everyone, and fellowship is an important aspect of our walk. Maybe you're here because that's what you do on Sunday. It's your habit. And that's a good habit. It's not the only reason to be here, not even the primary reason, but it's a good habit. When I would or do hold a meeting, I always give special emphasis to the selection of my sermon topic for the Sunday morning, because I know that that will be the only time I will see some of the people during that meeting. That probably holds less true for this assembly. Sometimes their absence is understandable, and sometimes it's because they're minimalists. There was a time in America when the church was the focal point of community, and family cultures and calendars revolved around it. Families would make it a priority to attend church services and functions almost every time the church doors were open. Sundays featured several hours of church activity. The day started with age-aggregated Sunday school classes, followed by the church morning worship. Sunday evening schedule often included some song, prayer, and maybe a children's class or a class and a lesson for all. Families tended to spend Sunday as an occasion to fellowship with other church families. Most churches also held midweek services that structured children's classes. That was the environment in which many of us cut our church teeth on. But times have changed. The majority of Americans no longer attend church on a weekly basis, and even those claiming to be Christians only attend it sporadically. Enough to keep them on the rolls, but not enough to keep them in the fold. Factors for the decline in church attendance are varied, but include the availability of church activities online, the proliferation of other activities for family members on weekends, the propensity and popularity of sports, and the general increase of a more secular mindset in America. Even in our fellowship, church worship can easily lose its importance, its intensity, and its devotion, giving way to trips, vacations. Priorities get adjusted to accommodate our wants often rather than God's. But this is not a lesson of judging the conduct of others. This is a lesson of self-inspection. What are you, what am I, what are we doing here? Why should we be here? And why actually are we here. It's so easy to sing the words of the song, oft we come together, oft we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. Help us, Lord, by love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship Thee. It was Lewis Schaeffer who said, much of our Christian life is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Freud was wrong, but he may have had a point. Christianity should deaden the pain of an otherwise empty life. A.W. Tozer wrote, May not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridor of the kingdom like children in the marketplace, always chattering about everything, but learning the true value of nothing. That's a tremendous observation. Skimming along the surface, but never pausing to sink into the area of true importance. How many times have you assembled with the church? Well, let's just take a 10-year increment. Probably all of you have assembled with the church at least 500 times over a 10-year period, and that's only if you come on Sunday morning. If you avail yourself of the other opportunities to assemble with the church, you probably have assembled 1,500, maybe 2,500 times over the last 10 years. Take how long you've been a Christian, multiply that by those numbers, and some of you have been to church 10, 12, 15,000 times. But how many of those times have we failed to worship as God deserves? And why is that? Well, it's not a new problem. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 says, and he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Luke softens that a little bit when he recounts that and said they did it from sorrow. But what would be our excuse? There's probably never been a congregation where every member had the right attitude about the assemblies of the church. Seemingly, there are always some who feel at liberty to be absent in the body or mind, whether they're in the assembly or not. Consequently, there will probably always be a need for teaching on faithful attendance. And we need to be reminded how good and important it is for us to meet together as God's people, to worship Him, remembering His death, to be enriched by His word. And we need to be reminded how much we need what these opportunities offer to refresh our souls, to refresh our hearts. There is no doubt that we should feel some sense of obligation or duty to meet whenever the church assembles. But being present surely can be thought of as more than a mere duty. We ought to look forward to assembling together with the local church, to study His word and worship His being. If we love the Lord and His people as we should, the various assemblies of the congregations represented here should be a joy for each of us. It's true that in one sense, Christianity is an individual activity. In the end, we're all going to be judged individually and not as a group. But there is a together part that is no less a component of God's design. It's important for us to understand and practice the truth of God's word with respect to assembling together. The congregational relationship that God has provided for our edification, as found in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a privilege as well as a duty. Being a Christian is not merely a status to be enjoyed, it's a work to be done. And being a Christian is not merely a status that we have, but a status that we are to do. The church is where Christians worship. The church is where Christians work together. Paul commanded the saints at the church in Thessalonica, for their work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in their Lord Jesus Christ. And we are, and they were Christians devoted not only to the Lord individually, but as a group. And they had a serious commitment to the responsibilities of that group. Paul said that the word of the Lord sounded forth from the church, from the congregation at Thessalonica. For those of you that are members here at Murray Road, we appreciate your hospitality. We appreciate all the work. But I pray that you will not allow us to overburden you with the work of Martha, and that you'll be able to properly balance that with the mind of Mary. I know some of you ladies right now are probably struggling with worship, or I hope dinner goes well. We appreciate both, but this is not a time for dinner. This is a time for worship. Joseph is wondering if he'll get the announcements just right, and I appreciate the wonderful job he did. Let us not burden the members here by being a distraction for the greater work that God and His Word are not simply our comfort, and the priority of the members here is not simply our comfort, but worship remains even their priority. While our actions are crucial in our service, it's our attitude that also determines whether our being is a sweet aroma that Paul talks about in his letters. And often actions are easier than attitudes. Sometimes it's easier to assemble with the church than to have the attitude that we need to have when we are assembled with the church. When we considered why we are here, I came down to simply two reasons. You could probably add to this. But I came down that our reason for being here should be worshiping in spirit and in truth, and two, fellowshipping one with another. Can we overemphasize worshiping in spirit and truth? Probably not. How can we over-worship? If we were to put an adjective to worship, we would probably need to put the word adjective under and under-worship. Can we overemphasize number two, fellowship? Probably so. But that does not minimize its importance. So I want to spend a few moments now on these two issues. Taking first a look at worship. That must be our singularly overriding purpose for being here, to worship and to glorify and to praise God. Other things are important, but nothing reaches that apex. And no matter how many times you and I assemble with the saints, assemble in the church assembly, if we do not have that as our primary purpose, then why are we here? Jesus said, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But when our worship falls short, and it sometimes undoubtedly does, you have to answer that for yourself. But when our worship does fall short, is it because of lack of truth? Or is it because of lack of passion and devotion? Well, in many church assemblies throughout the country, it's probably a lack of truth. But in this assembly, I don't think it's a lack of truth. I think when our worship fails or falls short, it's probably a lack of intensity and passion and focus as we go about this task and this opportunity. David, writing in Psalms 122, said, I was glad when they said unto me, go to the house of the Lord. There's a joy in that man's heart. an anticipation of what was going to happen in his mind. David was going to the temple to worship. Should we be anything but glad when the time comes for us to assemble? I'd like to go through a very brief mental exercise with you. I'm going to mention a word and then you don't say it, but in your mind, you come up with the opposite. Hot. Cold. Tall. Short. Fat. Okay, some of you can't resist. Black. White. Soft. Hard. Strong. Weak. Early. Late. Wet. Dry. Good. Bad. I bet we're all on the same page and probably all are 9 for 9. Now let me give you the fifth one. Love. How many of you thought hate? That would be a natural reaction. I just don't think it's the right reaction. Certainly hate is an antithesis of love. But I believe the antithesis of love when it comes to spirituality and worship is apathy, indifference, and pacificity. That's why Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish that you were hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Probably one of three vomitings in the Bible. And he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I'd rather you love me or hate me than to be mediocre toward me. God is truly patient when our hearts are weak, but when we indifferently give him only half of our hearts, we insult his love and invite a fury of his judgment. Of all the things we may do, perhaps none is more serious than to drift into complacency and carelessness concerning our worship of the Lord when we are assembled together. If God were our enemy, we would at least give him full attention. If you have someone you consider your enemy, you probably think about them more than just about anybody else. Not in a good sense, but you think about them. It's the complacency, it's the indifference, it's the apathy that Jesus was chastising the Laodiceans for. There is more hope and more possibility for us when we are actively fighting against God than when we are half-hearted toward him. Why do you think the Lord looked down at Saul before he was converted and said, there's somebody I can use? Saul was not indifferent toward Jesus. He was an active enemy of Jesus. But he was mentally, emotionally engaged, even though it was wrong. When Christ appeared to Saul on the Damascus Road, he said, I am Jesus whom you persecuted. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. But as long as Saul was kicking against the goads, he had a chance to feel the sharp consequences of his deeds. But those who neither fully devoted themselves to God nor kicked against him were content. They felt little or nothing, one way or the other, about Christ. So what are you feeling right now? Gary Henry rightly calls this lukewarmness, the religion of the undisturbed. The Laodiceans were undisturbed. What do you think their worship service was like on Sunday morning? Well, we're not told, but I suspect they sang. I suspect they prayed. I suspect they turned to the Word. Maybe they had a sermon. But they were lukewarm. Maybe their worship service structurally wasn't a whole lot different than ours. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about their intensity and their passion, and that's what I'm trying to talk about this morning. Paul brought a similar message in Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. The habit of coming to church is so important, and at the same time, it is so dangerous. Driving over here this morning, I thought, I will know exactly where Mark and Cindy will be sitting. I know exactly where Gordon and Brenda will be sitting. They mess me up. They're not in their regular seats. But if I come next Sunday, I know Mark and Cindy, Brenda and Gordon, Gary, we moved him over a little bit. That's not wrong, but isn't that an interesting habit that we all have? Is our worship lukewarm, or is our door open? Is he inside our life? Is he enthroned? Have we allowed him to be in charge? If you have a burden or a distraction, let it go, because we're here to worship. And anything else is a failure. H.L. Mencken wrote this, and I thought it was interesting. He said, the basic fact about human existence is not that it is a tragedy, but that it is a bore. It is not that it is so predominantly painful, but it's lacking of any sense. When I read that, I thought, well, that's depressing. And then I read it again, and I said, he's right. The basic fact about human existence is that it is a bore. But not for the Christian, because worship is what gives meaning to our existence. And if we don't worship in spirit as well as truth, we may delude ourselves, but our life is terribly boring. Jesus calls us to abundant life. Not the congregation called that here locally, but to have a full life. Robert Herrick wrote, God will have all or none serve him, or fall down before Baal, Bel, or Belial. Either be hot or cold, God does despise, abhor, and spew out all neutralities, end quote. Spew out our neutralities. Of all the vain religions in the world, perhaps none is sadder than the religion of the undisturbed, of the lukewarm. God is not content to leave us as we are. He's content to help us be what he knows we can be, and worship is so critical to that. Sometimes people look at worship as something interesting or entertaining. I hope it is interesting, and I hope you feel good about it, but it is so much more than that, or it is to be so much more than that. Have you ever noticed that a worship service, we visit, and that's good. You guys were just visiting great. Fellowship was intense until the worship service formally started. In about an hour and a half or so, someone's going to have a closing prayer, and they're going to end it with probably amen. Why does amen of the closing prayer seem to be a release to go back to conversations we were more comfortable with than the vocabulary of worship? When we hear that final amen this morning, do our conversations go right back to where they left off before the worship service began? Or have our minds and hearts been changed, uplifted, and strengthened? Now a few words on fellowship. We are obviously told in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the truth, the breaking of bread and in prayers, that's worship, and in fellowship. So it's an important component. God's people connect with other believers in the church, and that is so crucial. That's what many of you looked forward to when you came, and that's not bad. It's only bad if that's the only thing you look forward to. Today, God moves not only amongst the pews. I think today God will also move amongst the crockpots and the casseroles. God will be with us just as much when we fellowship as we were worshiping now. So it's not bad at all. But it has to be a second priority. Believers are to love one another, comfort one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, and a host of other mutual admonitions. It's at church where believers can find older, godly mentors. It's where Christ's followers can truly have fellowship with one another. It's a wonderful place for you young people, maybe that aren't married and thinking someday you will get married. 57 years ago at a meeting just like this, only a few miles from here, I met the wife that I now have. Didn't know that's how it was going to work out, but I pretty soon started hoping it would work out. That's not bad. And yet it is still somewhat secondary. This week, let's set ourselves the challenge of developing more fervent attitudes about the service of the church. But let's also have another goal that I'm going to challenge you with. As I begin to close my thoughts, I do not want to leave with simply words of generalizations. Sometimes that can be discouraging. Despite all the sermons and all the classes, people seem not to change. We preach on marriage and people still get divorced. We preach on marrying inside the church and people still marry outside the church. We preach on parenting and families still struggle. But it is not our task to necessarily change people. It's our task to proclaim the truth and let God and the Holy Spirit do the changing. But regarding fellowship, it's also up to each of us to decide if we're willing to improve. And I believe all of us can improve on our fellowship. I don't remember how many years ago, several decades ago, and it might have been at a meeting like this, I gave a talk entitled, Hugging a Porcupine. And the essence of that talk was, sometimes you need to embrace mentally, emotionally, spiritual, people that maybe aren't in your immediate comfort zone. If all we do this week is to incessantly fellowship with those we already know, we have failed. Our comfort zone has won. Many of you are blessed to often come to meetings such as this. And you've developed cherished ties, and I'm so thankful that you have. But not all here have had that same opportunity or that same frequency. Maybe this is the first meeting of such that they've come to. Maybe they look around and unlike you or unlike me, they don't know most of the people here. You might find them kind of standing off physically or emotionally this week because they don't have that realm of fellowship that you've developed. My words to you is seek them out because they need your fellowship, but maybe more importantly, you need their fellowship. They're here kind of like it feels like when it's the first day at school or the first day at a new job. And doesn't it feel good when somebody puts your arm around you at that new job or that new school and takes you in? It's kind of what Barnabas maybe did with Paul and the church at Jerusalem. At the end of this meeting, the measure of its success may not be whether you have more knowledge, but whether you have several new relationships that you didn't have before. I expect us to go away with more knowledge, and that's good. But how treasured those new relationships are. I told you I could. I thought I knew where Mark and Cindy and Gordon and all would sit. Let me challenge you this week. Don't sit in the same place every day. And the reason I say that is where you sit will determine who you visit with. If you want to expand your fellowship to new people that you're not as close to, sit somewhere different. Don't sit by the same people all of the time for the same reason. Hug a porcupine. Because maybe you're the porcupine or once were the porcupine. Life without worship of God is drab, it's depressing. It's intense, passionate worship that we need to strive for today and every Lord's Day that gives life meaning. And we're here to find meaning for our lives through new brothers and sisters that maybe we've never met, through new understandings of scriptures that we've never quite grasped. When I was putting these thoughts together, I Googled a title and came up with an article that said, Seven Reasons Church is Important. And I said, boy, this is great. I got my talk. I read that article. And not one of those seven reasons had anything to do with worship. And I didn't have my talk. They totally missed the point. Why are you here now? That's the immediate question. But Saturday, the question will be, why have you been here? And that deserves our thoughts.
Preparation for the Lord's table. Let's turn to number 301.